Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We've been working our way through Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, it's been a few weeks because I was in Nepal, and then we returned and gave a report last week. But we're returning now to our study of 2 Timothy. Paul was writing from a prison in Rome awaiting his soon execution. And he was writing to a young minister by the name of Timothy with whom he had a very special relationship. Paul considered Timothy a beloved and faithful child in the Lord, as he refers to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul had taken Timothy under his wing and mentored him. And during those years, Timothy had been a faithful and trusted traveling companion and a co-worker in the ministry, very valued by Paul. Now Timothy was the leading overseer in the church at Ephesus. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, encouraged him to keep God's gift alive and vibrant. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." God's gifts and callings can grow dim in our lives when we neglect them. We start to lose the vitality and passion we once had. We need to keep God's gifts and callings current in our lives. It's so easy to remember the days gone by. The passion, the excitement I had, the things that I accomplished for the kingdom of God 20 years ago. But what about today? You know, it's like those who remember those wonderful years that they were the star quarterback in the high school team. They're now 65 plus years and like 150 pounds overweight and can barely get out of the chair. But oh, those glory days. How about today? We need to keep our relationship with Christ, his gifts and callings, current. And we need to recognize that God has given us his spirit to enable us. Verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God's spirit is not a spirit of fear or cowardice. His spirit is a spirit of power. Power to transform, power to enable us to be bold witnesses, power to work through us to minister in Jesus' name. God's spirit is a spirit of love, and his spirit is a spirit of self-control, character in our lives. It changes who we are and how we relate to those around us. Since God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control, Paul asserts that we must not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 8. We're called to a courageous faith, not ashamed of the Lord, but boldly demonstrating our living testimony of him in word and life. It's out of this context that Paul continues 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, or as the New American Standard says, you therefore, linking back to what has already been established, you therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's unpack these verses a bit more. First of all, we need to be strengthened by grace. Paul has challenged Timothy to bear up under whatever hardship might be faced for the gospel of Christ and to remain bold in his testimony. In order to do this, Timothy needs to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. Now be sure and read verses 1 and 2 correctly. Let me read through those again. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is not saying, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me. As if Timothy was to be strengthened both by the grace in Christ Jesus and what he had heard from Paul. That's not the way the phrase is written or intended. Certainly the message taught by Paul was God's truth and a source of encouragement, but the second phrase picks up a new thought. The two phrases are distinct. On the one hand, Paul is saying, be strengthened in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, and then he goes on, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. He's picking up another thought. So that first one rests alone. Be strengthened in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. What is this grace by which we are to be strengthened? Well, first of all, very clearly, it is a grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Christ is the center. He is the basis of the grace that we experience from God. The danger here is to think of grace only in terms of that initial act of conversion. God's grace is certainly working in that initial event. It is by God's grace we are saved. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By God's grace, we are redeemed and forgiven. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Such an interesting description. It's not just that God gave it to us in Christ. He lavished it upon us. It's kind of the difference between taking a piece of toast and kind of very conservatively putting just a little bit of butter on it or just scooping out a big chunk and just smothering the whole thing. See, God has lavished us with his grace in Christ. By God's grace, we are justified. Romans 8, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To Titus, Paul says in Titus 3, 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul sees grace as something more than initial pardon. He sees it as ongoing power. Catch that. Paul sees grace as something more than just that one-time initial demonstration a pardon for our sins, he sees it as ongoing power. It's interesting how Luke, writing Acts, describes Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. He says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. How do we get full of God's grace? But Luke says Stephen was full of grace and power. I was reading something online, and a person by the name of Mark Sweetnam made this observation. He says, grace is God in action, moving to meet the need of sinner and saint. Grace is God in action, moving to meet the need of sinner and saint. I think that captures to a great extent what grace is in the New Testament. It is by God's grace that God moves on our behalf to draw us into a relationship with Christ, but it is God's grace that moves on our behalf that we are carried along to maturity and stability in Christ. It's the transforming power of God as well as the initial conversion. Two images of grace. As I was thinking about grace, there's two images of grace that came to me. The first one is grace as a cushion to catch us when we fall. Sometimes I've seen pictures, movies actually, of individuals who are learning in extreme sport. Now, there are some people here that think that I am someone who is caught up in extreme sports. I'm not. I refuse to jump off a platform with an oversized rubber band around my ankles. Now, I have jumped out of a plane with a parachute a couple of times, and I enjoyed that immensely, but there are things I won't do, and I'm not a thrill seeker to an extreme. But those that were training, like flips and so forth, they had this huge bin with scraps of rubber foam and to soften the blow, and they would jump into that, and so when things went awry, or as they were training, they would fall into this bin, this very soft cushion. In one sense, God's grace is like that. God's grace catches us when we fail. Now, it's not a cheap grace. It's not something that we can take advantage of and say, well, you know, God demonstrates his grace to me, so I can live in whatever way I want to. It doesn't matter that I try to obey his commands because God's grace will catch me. No, that's not what the New Testament teaches. But when our heart is for God and our desire is to walk after him and we fail, as we will, being human beings who are imperfect, God's grace catches us. It is more than sufficient for any sin that we commit. So in one image, God's grace is like that cushion that catches us when we fall. Another illustration that comes to mind is grace as a rushing current that surrounds us and carries us into a deeper walk with Christ. It's not just this cushion. It sweeps us along in the power of a rushing current. And it takes us from one place to another, one place of, as Paul refers to it in Corinthians at one point, from glory to glory, we are being transformed. It is by God's grace that we are being transformed. And it is by God's grace that he works powerfully in and through us, all by God's grace. God's grace moves us from salvation to sanctification. Sanctification is a big word that sometimes is thrown around in Christian circles, and we think, oh, well, it means some kind of holiness or something like that. The root of sanctification is the same as holiness, but it means to be set apart. Sanctification is to be transformed more into Christ's likeness, to be more like Jesus. And so grace moves us from salvation to sanctification or transformation. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It is by God's grace that our lives, our actions, our behavior become more pleasing to God. We become more like Him, and our lives demonstrate a life that is changed, a life that shows that we have spent time with Jesus. Our talents and abilities are the result of God's grace. Paul says in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You catch what he's saying? It's not just like everybody receives this same grace and it's all the same. He's saying, look, the gifts that God has given you to work for his kingdom, for his glory, they differ according to the grace that is given. God's grace determines the gifts and talents that we have. Peter talks about it in somewhat a similar way in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, and each has received, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Again, grace, that varied grace, is the basis for the gifts that God has given. The way God has wired us, the way he has gifted us so that we can bring glory to him and edify the body. God's grace sustains us when we face difficult circumstances in life. That infamous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul is experiencing a thorn in the flesh, and every time I reference it, I have to emphasize, we don't know what that thorn is. And I think it's a little bit too much of a assumption to believe that it was particularly a physical illness, but whatever it was a trial. It was something that was not pleasant. And Paul sought the Lord to have it removed, but notice the Lord's response in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, look, I am going to sustain you. I will carry you through by my grace. You might be going through this difficult trial in your life, but my grace will carry you through it. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul's instruction to Timothy, and I think his instruction to us, is that we are to be strengthened by the grace of God. The writer of Hebrews has a similar statement. In Hebrews 13:9, he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Don't be led astray. But then he goes on to say, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. He's saying, you know, some get all hung up. It's kind of like many of the fads today. I mean, you get hung up in health food. Health food, you gotta eat this. I like my fried chicken. I don't have it that much, but I enjoy it from time to time. But you know, there are those that get all caught up in health food and things like that. And it becomes consuming. Yes, we should eat healthy. We should eat in moderation. And I believe we do. In our household, not as much as Monica would like to see us, but enough for my taste. We should have moderation. We should seek to be healthy in our lifestyle, both in the foods we eat and the exercise and things like that. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, in the end, the most important thing is to be strengthened in your heart by grace. Strengthen your heart by grace. The implication seems to be that there are things we can do to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the question, how can we be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And John Piper helps us out a little bit here because he suggests a few things. First of all, we need to call it to mind. We have to think about it. Call it to mind. Call to our minds the grace of God. And we need to seek to understand it. What does the word tell us about the grace of God? Call it to mind, understand it, treasure it. So we not only call it to mind, we not only seek to understand it, but then we need to embrace it so that we are relying upon it for our daily lives. And that leads to the fourth one, rely upon it. Recognize the futility of human strength alone. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God's grace. And living in God's grace is living in a place of humility. Because the reality is you can't rely upon God's grace if you're convinced that you can handle it by yourself. James and Peter say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. James 4:6 specifically says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So relying upon God's grace is a place of humility. Now at this point, Paul goes on to interject a note that reveals his concern to maintain a reliable transmission of the gospel message beyond Timothy's own sphere of influence. Notice 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul charged Timothy to find faithful men who would be able to teach. That's consistent with 1 Timothy, where he talks about those who are elders and those who are deacons. Particularly, it's the elders who do the teaching within the body. And Paul is telling Timothy, find faithful men. Don't do it all yourself. Plan for the future as well as delegate for the present. Look for faithful men who are able to teach. Entrust these men with the apostolic teaching that has been received from Paul. For us, it's the Word of God. And within the body, we look for faithful men, elders. Those in the faithful men are those who are mature in the Word of God. This is the apostolic teaching. This is the teaching of Paul, of James, of Peter. It is the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. So we look for faithful men and we entrust them to teach. The implication seems to be the continuity of ministry to the next generation. Paul was looking beyond Timothy's current ministry to consider how the truth of the gospel and the effectiveness of ministry would be passed on. So we need to be strengthened by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And then a second point is live with disciplined devotion to Christ. Paul uses three illustrations to emphasize the believer's singleness of purpose and devotion to Christ. He paints a picture of a soldier, and then of an athlete, and finally, a farmer. Now, the original context is Paul's challenge to Timothy as a ministry leader. He's an overseer there at Ephesus. But the principles apply to every faithful follower of Christ. First of all, Paul challenges Timothy to bear up as a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A certain church promoted their worship experience on their website, and this is a quote. What you will find, a casual atmosphere. Friendly people who will help you find your way around. Today's music, powerful dramas, high-impact media presentations, messages relevant to your daily life, an amazing children's space, a Starbucks-esque cafe where you can relax, recharge, and relate in your comfort zone with a coffee in your hand. Saturday night extras, including more music, more food, cafe tables, and a Wi-Fi zone to soothe your inner geek. And you will find that you matter to God, whether you're single, married, single again, with or without children. No matter where you've been or what you've done, we invite you to experience the difference here. Now compare that to the Navy SEAL code. Loyalty to country, team, and teammate. Honor and integrity, both on and off the battlefield. Readiness and resilience. Be ready to lead, ready to follow, and never quit. Persevere through adversity. Responsibility for your own actions and those of your teammates. Excellence. Strive to be excellent warriors through discipline and innovation. Mission focus. Train for war. Fight to win and defeat the nation's enemies. I think it's safe to say that the church's description above is targeted toward the consumer, while the SEAL code is directed toward the warrior. Paul's challenge to Timothy is to have the mindset of a warrior. Now, that's not to say that some of the things that were in the description of the church above are totally, you know, out of question. Because, you know, we want an environment that's inviting. But that's not our focus. And the challenge is to live lives that are soldiers for Christ. We need to be pushed beyond our comfort zone, not able to just kick back and feel good about ourselves in our current situation. The life of a soldier is a life of physical and emotional testing. It is not a self-gratifying life. Be prepared to suffer hardships outside of your comfort zone. Not in a place that tickles your inner geek. Now, Paul is not referring to the general sufferings of life. He's talking about suffering for the sake of Christ, and he's saying, be prepared. There will be difficulty. That's what Jesus taught. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's what Jesus said. Later on in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, we live in a culture that typically we don't see an incredible amount of persecution like it is in other places around the world. Yet, those who want to take a stand for truth do face opposition. And even though we are in an environment that we might not be overly tested, we need to be prepared, have the mindset, so that when the situations change, and change they will, when the situations change so that we face opposition and there is huge pushback on what is truth and what it means to walk with Christ in a way that is uncompromising, we need to be prepared to stand strong in the midst of those situations. As I've always said and as I've always emphasized, always with grace and love, but still stand firm. The life of a soldier is not distracted by normal civilian pursuits. When you're drafted into the army, it's a little bit different when you're in the reserves, but even during those times where you're in camp, you are taken away from the normal cultural situation. You're isolated, as it were, and you're not engaged in normal civilian pursuits. The single aim and purpose of a devoted soldier is to please the one who has command over him. Now, Paul is not suggesting that ministers or regular Christ followers should withdraw from everyday life. We have responsibilities. We have things that are around us. All that's fine. Paul is saying we should not allow anything to take precedence over our single devotion to Christ. Anything that replaces Christ as the single priority in our lives is an idol that must be thrown down. So Paul challenges us to bear up as a soldier, and then he goes on to describe an athlete. We need to run the Christian race as a dedicated athlete. 2 Timothy 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now Paul has used the picture of an athlete in other places and a little bit more extensively in 1 Corinthians 9. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. He says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In this illustration, Paul introduces the idea, first of all, of reward. An athlete does not successfully finish unless he competes according to the rules. In 2 Timothy 2. You can't just go out and do whatever you want. I mean, if you're running a race and it is a sprint, You have to stay in your lane. You have to compete according to the rules. If you go into someone else's lane, I remember back in high school, there was a guy, he was fast. But he was all over the place. He couldn't run a straight line. And he would step over and get disqualified because he stepped over the line. You have to compete according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul raises the possibility of disqualification. His commitment, Paul's commitment, is to live a God-honoring, disciplined life so that he himself will not be disqualified. The issue is not that we can lose our salvation for a simple moral lapse. Rather, a disobedient, unrepentant life draws us away from a vital relationship with Christ. We become disconnected from the vine. Paul's saying, in the end, after I've preached to others, I don't want myself to be disqualified. The crown is awarded to those who successfully finish the race. The last illustration that Paul uses is a farmer. And Paul's challenge is to work diligently as a hard-working farmer. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Again, there is an allusion to reward. The hard-working farmer is the one who is entitled to the first of his crops. And the thing is, I've known a number of farmers, and I can't identify one of them that is lazy. A lazy farmer won't be a farmer long. Farmers work hard. There's a lot of things that have to be done. The Christian life involves diligence and commitment like a farmer. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. Now he's comparing himself to other apostles. He's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. All the other apostles, they walked with Jesus. They were there. Paul came later. And he's saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul committed himself to it. He was diligent. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a few verses later. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, the grace of God does not mean that we do not work and be diligent in our Christian life. There is discipline. There is commitment. There is devotion. All of the transformation, all of what we gain for eternal value is by God's grace. But we are challenged to live disciplined lives. Paul closes this passage with an admonition to think carefully over the things presented. In 2 Timothy 2:7, he says this, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think about these things. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Think about what I have said, Paul says. Think about it. And if you trust in the Lord, he will give understanding. Think about it. Consider how it applies. As we navigate through our Christian life and endeavor to fulfill the purpose God has for us, we need to be strengthened by the grace that is found in Jesus. We need to live with disciplined devotion to Christ. God's grace. Oh, we need to think sometimes Oh, we need to think more about God's grace and what it means. As I've emphasized this morning, it's not just saving grace at conversion. It's not just a one time. We abide in God's grace. We're empowered by God's grace. We're transformed by God's grace. We need to think more about God's grace. Embrace it. Understand it. Apply it. Rely upon it. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's grace personally, that is, you've never experienced His saving grace by which we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, oh, I encourage you to make that step this morning. Recognize that apart from Christ, our eternity is lost. It is only through Jesus and His sacrifice and our faith in what He has provided that we can receive His gift of grace, salvation. And it's a matter of just understanding that we need a Savior. Our sin has separated, and all of us have sinned, our sin has separated us from God, and only Jesus can bridge the gap. And it's through Him that we enter into a relationship with Christ. We experience God's grace in salvation, and then we are surrounded by God's grace as we continue on in the Christian life and grow in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. And I pray that all of us will take seriously the need to be strengthened in that grace through Jesus. And I pray that we would grow more and more in relationship to You, Lord, that we would live as devoted soldiers, as athletes, as a farmer, a hardworking farmer that is diligent to do what we need to do to remain connected to the vine and in relationship to You. Again, it's all by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but we continue in grace. But still You have called us to disciplined devotion. Lord, we commit this morning to You. I pray Your blessing upon each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.